The first reading this morning is from Isaiah 40, verses 1 to 11, and that's on page 723 of the Church Bibles. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I say, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. And the second reading is from Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 1 to 8, and that's on page 1002. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the River Jordan. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Father God, speak to us today through the life of John the Baptist. May we understand the meaning of his coming, and may we understand better who he pointed to with his words and with his life. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's a little bit weird that Ali gets to read two Sundays in a row, a very unusual occurrence. It's not just because she's family, but when she was down to read last week, she got terribly excited because she thought it was John the Baptist week last week, and then was quite disappointed that it wasn't John the Baptist last week. That's this week. So when we knew that we didn't have a reader lined up for this morning, I decided that Ali would get to read the John the Baptist passage, basically because she describes John the Baptist like this. John the Baptist rocks. And she told me she was going to introduce the passage by saying that, and then she She didn't. So I was a bit disappointed by that, because I'm with her in that John the Baptist rocks. But sometimes when we come to John the Baptist, we kind of think, what's he got to do with us? And how does he figure in this story about the coming of Jesus? What might we learn from John the Baptist's ministry? What has he got to do with you and me and the Christmas story? I guess the clue is really found in that first verse of Mark's gospel. Because Mark says, right at the beginning, he says, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ. Now, we often think, when we think about the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, particularly at this time of year, we tend to think about it in terms of the coming of the baby Jesus and with the incarnation. And all of that is really important, that we understand the importance of God coming to earth and being with us. That's a good thing that we understand that. But when Mark talks about the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he's talking about something else. You see, he says that John the Baptist speaks of the beginning of the gospel. So in this passage, you get quotations from the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, and what we had read for us was from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. It tells us about the coming of the one who would be the Messiah. And so the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ was foretold, was spoken about hundreds of years before by the prophets. The prophets were pointing that the Messiah would come. Last night we had the hog roast and beer evening. What a great evening it was. Those who were there, I think, enjoyed it. But one of the verses that I'd been kind of toying with or playing with or thinking about all week was that verse from Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2, I think it is. And it says, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. You know, we live in this northern climate where it gets dark early and it gets light late and it gets dark early, and we have a lot of darkness at this time of year. So that's why you get all these houses dressed up with lights. It's not because people are celebrating the birth of Jesus. They're celebrating just, we need some light in our lives. Don't we need that? We need even I have put lights up in the garden this year. Our Christmas tree's in the garden. There's lights on it in the back, and lights along not along the hedge. I haven't got to that point yet. Maybe next year we'll get there. But just putting we need light in our life. That's the point. You know, we need light. But the prophet said, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. Where was the great light? Was it coming from us? No, it was coming from God. It was the dawning of Jesus. The birth of Jesus would be the one who is the light coming into the world. So let us not be deceived at this time of year. When we see the light, this is why we light the candles. We're thinking about Jesus, the light of the world, who comes and lightens the life of every human being, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. Jesus comes and he is the light. But John the Baptist comes and he's pointing out straight away, look, one is coming. Prophets foretold him. Let me remind you that he's coming. Verse 2, it's written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. So Mark is saying, look, here's the fulfillment of that. John the Baptist is the one who's preparing the way for Jesus, the light of the world. And so you see the continuation. The Old Testament prophets foretold that John the Baptist would come as a fulfillment to point to Jesus Christ. How wonderful that God made that provision. So John the Baptist came, baptizing in the region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Isn't it good? John the Baptist comes, and straight away, he comes with a strong message. It's not a wishy-washy kind of easygoing message. Lots of us would love the Christian message just to be soft and gentle. Let there be love shared among us. You know, we would love it just to be a soft, gentle, easygoing message. John the Baptist is hardcore. He does not hold back. This is why the description of him, John the Baptist rocks, is pretty accurate. He would have challenged all of us in our preconceived ideas. Because the message that he came with was a message of you need to be baptized, you need to ask for forgiveness, you need to turn away from your sin and turn to God. More about that in a minute. But notice this, the message that John the Baptist, who rocks and is hardcore, is exactly the same message as Jesus. So if we look a bit later on in this passage, Jesus does exactly the same. John was put in prison. Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. And what does Jesus say? He says, repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe the good news. Now, you see, we would love people to believe what we believe if we're followers of Jesus. We would love them to do that. Please believe. I was talking to an atheist recently. Self-proclaimed atheist. I love it when people say to me, I'm an atheist. In fact, I've had several conversations like that in the last few weeks. I'm an atheist. And you kind of, you know, you get into a little bit of apologetics, trying to talk to them and explain to them how Christian faith might be true and the historicity of the faith and so on. But we all, and that would be great, and maybe you can get people to intellectually accept that Christianity is true. But you see, there's another piece of the puzzle that needs to be fitted in. And it's this idea that if we're going to preach, we need to be encouraging people to believe. But it's not just about believing. You have to repent. You have to turn away from sin and turn to the Lord, confessing your sin. John the Baptist preached that message. Jesus preached exactly the same message. John preaches the same message as Jesus. It's the message that we preach today. Turn from sin, be baptized. So John the Baptist comes preaching the same gospel, the same message, the same good news as Jesus. John the Baptist's life is also really significant. He's kind of glorified in Scripture. He's talked about in different ways. So, for example, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, he's described as the greatest of prophets. He's the greatest of prophets. He's really one of the special people that God used. Matthew 17 describes him as being like Elijah. You know, Elijah was up here. In terms of the, if you were a prophet, being Elijah was like being the top, one of the top prophets. And John the Baptist is put in the same category as him. He's kind of elevated. In his own lifetime, he wouldn't have been elevated in that way. But afterwards, as people look back on his story, they realize because he was the fulfillment of those Old Testament prophecies, how significant he was in preparing the way. His life, his whole life is an illustration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. However, the way he lived his life was slightly unusual. If he was the greatest, if he was on a par with Elijah, it's slightly strange the way he chose to minister. Because what we read about in this passage from Mark is that he'd made some unusual choices. So first of all, where did he choose to preach? Now, you would have thought that the best place to preach is somewhere where lots of people gather. In a town or in a city, you would have a ready-made crowd. But no, where do we find him? We find him in the wilderness, baptizing in the desert region. Some commentators would say, well, this is kind of symbolic of the idea of preaching in the wilderness of people's lives. In the midst of kind of the desert region of people's life, he's preaching into that place of emptiness. Which is kind of interesting if you want to take that point of view. You know, People who would declare themselves as being atheists would find it quite difficult now, I think, to say that their lives were empty. They would say, I live life to the full. I try to be good. Someone recently described themselves as a nihilist. I just live for the now and enjoy life and try to make people's lives better. And that's, you know, if only everybody could live their lives like that. And we had a conversation along the lines of, well, you know, if that was true, where do the moral boundaries come from? Where do you get this sense of what the right thing and the wrong thing to do is? And at that point, he didn't have an answer. In fact, we ended up talking about Judeo-Christian values and how that maybe was the basis for a lot of morality, particularly in the West. But John the Baptist goes out into the wilderness to preach and to speak. He's found in the desert region. In fact, people had to go to him. They had to seek him out. He is in the wilderness. He chooses to be in a difficult place. And what do we read? He's preaching this message, but the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him in the wilderness. People had to make the effort to go and hear the message. Now, I find this immensely challenging because what it says to us is that in the hearts of men and women, there's still an emptiness. But we are in a very different time, in a very different culture. And actually, the problem that we have now is that I don't know that people recognize any real emptiness in themselves because they have everything that they need. When we come to Christmas time, it is a grand celebration of having everything we need. And if we don't have everything we need, we can look for everything we want to have in our lives that is available to us. We live in a time where folk don't want to be in the wilderness. We find ourselves in a time when actually even those of us who follow Jesus do not want to be in the wilderness. We want to be acceptable and accepted and nice and not have our world rocked. John the Baptist knew what his call was and placed himself in the wilderness, and yet people still came. Now, we know that people come to faith not just because we're nice and we're lovely and we're warm and we're friendly. All of those things are important, but because it's the work of the Holy Spirit drawing people to the Lord. It's not simply about what we do. In fact, it's not really anything about what we do. It's about what God is doing in people's lives. And I think what we need to be praying for is that people are drawn not to us, not to church, but to the person of Jesus. More about that in a moment. So he's in the wilderness. He goes into the wilderness, and people somehow in the power of the Spirit are drawn to him, even though the message is a hard one. Then he chooses this interesting lifestyle. He makes lifestyle choices, doesn't he? The people come, they were being baptized as a sign of submission to God and asking for forgiveness. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. And he ate locusts and honey. He made some interesting lifestyle choices. The way that he dressed was, even in those times, was simpler than anyone else. And he was living basically off the land. He was living a simpler lifestyle, not chasing after things, not desiring things, but simply living out his life in the way that God had called him. And of course, Jesus did the same. The Son of Man did not have somewhere to lay his head. You know, he relied on what God provided for him. And then what he ate, he lived off the land. He lived off what God provided for him. Honey from the rock, from the cleft in the rock. Wild honey and locusts. Locusts are the next big thing. Insect food are the next big thing. Did you hear this? That we're all going to be in the next 10 years, we're going to be eating insects. It'll be ground up into a paste and made into hamburgers and things. There'll be insect farms. Are you looking forward to this? you won't have turkey anymore. It'll be insect turkey and stuff like that that will be eating. Well, John the Baptist was the forerunner of all of that, living simply on what the Lord provided for him, living that simple lifestyle. And that's a reflection of the one who was coming after him, Jesus. It's an interesting lifestyle. It's interesting choices that he made. But it goes on. There's a fourth thing. Not just the wilderness, not just his lifestyle, not just what he ate, but in his humility. You know, isn't it great? People flock. You're a successful ministry. People are flocking to your ministry. You're doing really, really well. People, that'd be quite exciting, wouldn't it? It would be easy to take upon yourself the kind of glory of that. Look at how well we're doing. What a great preacher I am, says John the Baptist. But you see what John the Baptist actually says? This was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. So the fourth characteristic of John the Baptist is this, his humility. He kind of wanted to be less so that the one who would come after him would be more. His humility marked him out. He did not want to be greater than his master. He was humble. It's a hard thing, I think, for us to follow that, to be humble. Humility for the Christian, I think, is about us pointing to Jesus, just as John the Baptist did. So John the Baptist preaching was the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What has he got to do with us? Well, let's learn the things that he was teaching about. Let's learn what he was saying. What was he saying? The gospel message, turn away from your sins. Turn away from your sins and be forgiven. The sign of that was baptism. That's why people were coming out and joining him in the Jordan and being baptized, receiving the forgiveness of sins. It was a sign of what God wanted to do in Christ. And above all else, what John the Baptist was doing was he was pointing, he was preaching Jesus Christ. He didn't want to just point to himself. He wanted people to see the one who was coming. He preached the same message as Jesus because he was pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted him to be elevated, him to be seen, him to be glorified. The end of our passage this morning says, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So John's saying, look, this is just a foretaste of what is to come. You know, the baptism, you know, if you've ever been at a baptism where it's full immersion, it's a very moving and powerful thing. But it can just be a ritual. It can just be an act. And what John says is, you know, this is a really important thing you're doing, turning away from your sin, receiving forgiveness. All of that's really important. But you know, there's something else that you receive when Jesus comes, when the Messiah comes. He's going to come and fill you with the Holy Spirit. And that will change your life forever. You'll not just know about God. You will know God because God will be living in you in the power of his Holy Spirit when you receive the Christ, when you receive the Messiah. So as we edge our way towards Christmas time, I wonder what it is that you want. I ask myself that. What is it I want? You know, this will be how many Christmas is celebrated for me as a minister. And you know, ministers, we do it every year. We lead services. We have messages, the same messages, year after year. And sometimes it feels like, for some of us, it feels like it becomes old hat. But as I think about John the Baptist and his desire to point to Jesus, I wonder again whether I desire the Lord Jesus enough in my life. And am I prepared this Christmas time to say, Lord Jesus, I want to know you more. And I want to point to you more with what I say and what I do. And maybe, just maybe, if all of us who are gathered here today made that the desire for ourselves and for those around us, that we knew more of Jesus and pointed more to Jesus, maybe we would have a different kind of Christmas. Let's pray. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Lord God, help us to desire more than anything or anyone your Son Jesus. Fill us with longing for him, and help us to point to him with our lives and with our words and with humility. For this we ask in his name. Amen.